tuned up and ready. We are studying in class Uncommon Things We Believe. And one of the uncommon things that we believe, and it sets us apart from most other religious bodies, is that we believe in an autonomous form of government, if you will. We don't have headquarters somewhere telling us what to do and how to do it. We don't have a board somewhere that's hiring and firing preachers, hiring and firing staff. In fact, I had someone a number of years ago tell me exactly what that means, because I'm part of it. He named a denominational group, and they send a new person in every so-and-so amount of time, and we never know what's going to happen and don't always like that it's happening. And I says, well, the Churches of Christ are autonomous, which means we can hire and fire our ministers. And he looked at me and says, is that a good thing? I says, well, not all the time. But he understood it. It's very uncommon, and it's worth our time. And I don't want to cause any controversy. That's never my goal. But I will address questions that have come up over the years related to the appointment of elders and things of that nature. We need to set into place what God has done. He did it through his apostles. The writers gave us direction, and at a time when on Wednesday night we're seeing that the church is under attack by the red beast, Romans 12, certainly Satan is out to get us, every one of us, and we spoke to that Wednesday evening. But we read Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 last week. It's appropriate to read it again. It fits this study as we would apply it to our subject matter today. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, last week we raised the uncommon belief that we have that we will not go through a thousand-year reign. And the belief by millions, thousands of people, the thousands become millions in some regards, that the church was a mistake, plan B, because God was surprised when he sent his son, and they were surprised that the Jews as a whole rejected him. And so we talked about that. But these verses do the same thing that we used them for last week. God's plan is that the church would reveal himself. The manifold, poukolos, many colors, variety, the varieties and many aspects of God are displayed through that, the wisdom of God. And the reality is that as people were converted in the book of Acts, we see verses such as Acts 14, verse 23. We're not told every time when they went to a geographical location and duplicated these words, but the inference is there that they did do this at other places. And we'll discuss that in a moment as far as why or why not. But Acts 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So elders were set into place. 1 Timothy and Titus were given qualifications for elders. We'll look at two that create some conflict from time to time. The reality is it was God's plan, and he set into place elders, other names for it, shepherds. I tend to use that word most. Shepherd, elders, pastors, overseers, presbyters, another word for the word elder. But each of those are designations, and to some extent, they are slightly descriptive of what the role of an elder, pastor, bishop, overseer would be. I've been surprised, and I don't let it become a problem, but I'm surprised even among churches of Christ that sometimes someone will have visitors and they will introduce me as their pastor. And I don't embarrass them. I'll say, well, I'm the minister, I'm Gary. And so I'll correct them in a casual way so as not to embarrass them. But it reminds me that many of those who come out of other denominational groups, that's a common terminology, and they know the difference, but they go back to their past. And it just comes out. They know the difference, but that's the way it comes out. Now, the minister, as well as many members, have pastoral duties as we provide for services to others, but not in the official capacity, if you will, as you would describe that situation. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 gives us the mindset for such a listing of persons in the structure of a normal congregation. Some not applying today because we don't have miraculous gifts, don't need them, but some of these will apply then and not so much here. But it was Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some to be apostles. And apostles, apostolos, someone sent forth. Technically, that's true of all Christians. We're sent forth with a message, but not in the role of the apostles as they would have been in this time. Some to be prophets. And again, those who proclaim God's word, foretell, no. Forthtell, yes. But not in the role of prophet. But certainly at this time, there was that distinction. Some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And some get caught up in the English structure there. They make something that I don't think has to be there. They look at the wordage and they say that some to be pastors and teachers, and suggesting that pastors and teachers would be separate than just a pastor or a teacher. Now, one of the qualifications of an elder is that they have the ability to teach. They're apt to teach in the old translations. But this is simply different things made available through people in the role of congregations. The goal of each of these, here specifically, and of course some no longer in place, not apostles, not prophets, in the way that they were spoken of here, but the goal is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Let me stop from time to time and address questions that come up. What if there are not qualified men to serve as elders, pastors, overseers, bishops? What if there's not qualified men? The necessary inference is if there are qualifications given, then there needs to be qualifications met. And I told the students in China, the worst thing you can do is to be married to the wrong person. And most of our students were young ladies, and they needed to hear that. Terry told them to. And the worst thing that can happen in a congregation is to have someone that ought not serve as an elder. A lot of harm can be done. The overseeing methods, the overseeing temperament, so many things can be a part of someone who should not be in a role of elder, shepherd, pastor, bishop, overseer, in other words. And with that said, what's the qualifications? First of all, he should desire the office. It's a worthy office. But desire is one of the reasonings. And if a person doesn't want to serve, his arm should not be twisted over a period of weeks, months, sometimes years, to force him to be in a position of service that he does not want. It's not his desire. And that's just the reality of it. No one wants to do something. If they don't want to do something and they feel forced, the natural inclination is to do a half-hearted job. Jesus talked to the disciples in Luke 22, verse 25. We don't see that, what he's described in the Gospels, but it's referred to very specifically here. And he told them, he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. And he says, that's not the form of leadership that you should aspire to lord it over, or the benefactor role. I was told of a story, not firsthand. It was firsthand as it happened, but I wasn't there. But I was told of a circumstance where there was a group of elders, and one of the elders had a habit of wanting to get his way. Now, would he say that he was governing in the right way if he wanted his way only? He would threaten the fellow elders, I was told, from time to time. Well, if this doesn't work, maybe it'd just be better if me and my family went somewhere else. And they would give in. And sometimes it wasn't usually matters of doctrine. It was opinion. But he used the idea of, I may consider leaving. And one time, a mature fellow elder apparently said to him, well, we'll really miss you. And you could hear a silence and a half pin drop, even on carpet. They called him on it, which they should have done well earlier. This elder called him on it, to where it made it obvious, if he didn't realize it before, what he was doing. And he was lording it over them in that way. It's my way or the highway, was his mentality. And when he was called on, he saw himself and retreated on that circumstance, and apparently did better. He did better. Another situation that comes up, it's similar in a meeting of shepherds. They're discussing a circumstance. Let's imagine five people there, and they discuss it thoroughly. Each is encouraged to participate in the discussion, and at some point they have to say, well, what are we going to do? How many are for, and how many would recommend against? And they would let their vote be known, if you will. And the worst thing that can happen is for a vote to have occurred behind closed doors, and the one who did not get his way say, well, they decided to do that, but I wasn't for it. That's not the way mature men govern. That's not the way shepherds govern. And somebody said, well, they do vote. I says, they vote, but when they walk out of that room, it's a consensus. It's a consensus. And there's no 3-2. There's no them, me. That's not the way they should operate. And especially when they leave after making a decision, that will then be encouraged upon to the membership, and they would be expected to agree and follow. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So behind closed doors, manipulating, but also not agreeing and letting people know it. Sharing the vote. It was 4-1. I wasn't for it. And making sure that some people knew that once the decision had been made. Tommy, did I see a hand?
Never seen that in an elders meeting before. I've never seen, and actually I've never been in an elders
Oh, no.
And the other thing is, there is one time when an elder should put his foot down, and that's if any of the other elders are considered something that would be unbiblical.
Absolutely.
That's the time when you will put your foot down, yeah. You will stand your ground, and you will say, if you consider doing that and it's unbiblical, me and my family will be.
Yeah, and it's on principle. It's on principle. I've never been as a minister in an elders meeting that was there's yelling. I've never been to one where they walked out and said, well, I didn't vote for it. But I was told of circumstances where that did occur, and it's just not healthy. It's not good governance, if you will. Another question that comes up, what do you do if there is a shepherd who needs to be taken out of the leadership? What do you do? And that's an easy answer. Every single member, whatever position they hold, and again, you look at it, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Sunday school teacher, whatever role we have in a congregation, first and foremost, we are a member. We're a member first. And what do you do when a member needs talking to? And there's circumstances that are a problem. Maybe sin. Maybe not. Maybe other things that are just difficult for a congregation because of their words, their attitudes, their temperance. But every one of us, whatever role we have, whatever place of leadership or decision-making, we are first and foremost a member. First and foremost a member. And my dad used to talk about most congregations don't let elders resign without going crazy to say, what did they do wrong? Are they declaring bankruptcy? Did they say something they shouldn't have said? What sin is there in their life? Because of this unstated assumption on the part of some that once you're an elder for life. And sometimes it comes out that way, and sometimes it is that way. And we'll talk about it in a moment. I'll step on some others' feet to do this, but it's something that really happened and became an issue. But we come as members first. I have dear friends in other states, cities, congregations that every 4 or 5 years they will ask the congregation to reaffirm them in their place of leadership. They've never felt like it's something that I'm in for life. And I know of one elder where we were that needed to take a bit of time off. He was the administrator at the leading hospital in town, and he knew some things happening, health issues, and he asked, if I may, to leave the eldership for a while with the idea that if I come back, it will be at your choice, but I need to just leave it. And it was very clear and understood and no gossip attached to it, if you will. But are they in for life? Some want to be reaffirmed with some regularity. I was at a congregation after this happened where they decided to add 2 elders, and someone convinced them to require 80% recommitment for the present elders, an 80% recommitment for those who were serving to serve again with the new ones. The problem with the 80% is that anybody that ever visited there was allowed to vote. Not the core group, not the members, anybody that had been there in recent months, they were allowed to cast a vote. And one of the elders did not reach the 80% plateau, if you will. And he said, I'm not going to serve, even though they realized that was a mistake. That was a mistake for us to do that. And there's no reason why he should not. It was just, but he was hurt. And he did not serve, even though they said we should not have set a threshold and allowed the ones to vote, if you will, to vote. So sometimes in the effort to do something different, maybe new, and to even accomplish something that could be important, it's not always done in the way to where the result is what you would want it to be. How do you get rid of an elder? First, you treat them as a member. They're a member first. And deal with them in whatever the circumstance is as a member first. How long are they encouraged to serve? There's a point where they will serve only as long as the members follow them and want them to serve. We were at a congregation not that long ago where one of the elders had been an elder for 35, 40 years, and he had not even attended services for almost 2 years because of his health. And some of the members just really had a problem. Not that he was anything but a faithful member, unable to attend, but they said he should not have continued to serve as an elder. In their mind, his not being there for health reasons, he should have resigned, or the other elders should have encouraged that to take place. Not able to attend meetings, not able to attend services. His health precluded it. It was understood that was the case. But he died an elder. And that's not right or wrong, but some people had problems with it. Some of the middle-aged members, it wasn't necessarily the new members, the newer converts. But elder for life is the motif sometimes in circumstances. Let's look at the qualification. Well, let me make a few comments. We talked about the wrong kind of leadership. The benefactor, the one who would lord over you. It says something to the leadership and the organization of autonomous leadership. Make statements about congregations that we need to acknowledge. And the first thing is that each congregation stands before God on equal ground. Each congregation governs themselves and they're equal before God, irregardless of size, irregardless of location, they're equal before God. And they exercise their authority under the headship of Christ. And so each congregation is on its own. And they're self-governing. They plan and manage their own work. They discipline their own members. They operate under divinely ordained frameworks without interference, coercion, or dictation from regional, I'm going to use words that are found in writers' comments, regional presbyters, district superintendent, or general overseer, pope, or any human authority. I went to a congregation. They had some concerns about another sister congregation, and I found out that the elders and the minister had written a letter and read it to the congregation and sent it to the sister congregation that they were disfellowshipping the congregation. And the first month I was there, somehow it came up, and I says, "Where is your biblical authority for that?" And they looked at me very strangely, and I knew I was in trouble. Not personally, but they had heard that they had named someone a deacon, and they felt like they knew things about that person that should have precluded that, and they disfellowshipped them because of their choice of putting someone in place as a deacon. I said, "Nowhere in Scripture do you see the apostles or other congregations, even the one in Jerusalem, disfellowshipping other congregations." Now, you can warn people about them. You can discourage people that ask of what do you know about them. But nowhere in Scripture does a church withdraw fellowship from another congregation. And we did that as part of our history for a time. Everyone would have disfellowshipped Corinth if that were the case. They didn't. They didn't. And the leadership's changed, moved or died. Ministers changed, moved mostly. My daughter has been a member of that congregation for a number of years. Now, this is many years removed from what they did and for the reasons that they did it. But each congregation governs itself. And we can be aware and warn and offer advice, but that's not something the Scriptures give us by teaching or example. And the jurisdiction. It tells us how congregations are to serve under elders, if you will. They're over us in the Lord is a common expression. It's spiritual in nature. It's not political. It's not worldly. Elders are not over or under the entire congregation in which the Spirit they're over, not under, the congregation in which the Spirit has made them bishop, pastor, overseer, elder. It's something from God. And their influence should not extend beyond the congregation as far as their role of making decisions and administering authority, if you will, under Christ. There are places where elders are in high esteem, and that's the way it ought to be, and there are places where they're not, where people don't want to serve under them for some reason. It's not biblical, it's personal, and it's not proper leadership or fellowship when those things occur. The nature is administrative, not legislative, not legislating where God has not legislated, not commanding where God has not commanded. I think many times when there's several elders at a larger congregation, most of them will meet, and right away they'll survey and make a list and offer a prayer on behalf of needs of the congregation. The majority of elders do that. First thing, what are the needs? Who should we be mindful of? Who should we pray for? And that's 15, 20 minutes sometimes. And the next thing that ought to take place, in my opinion, and it's my opinion, what business do we have? And they'll go around a table. What business do we have? And whatever is brought up, it should be clearly stated, hopefully it's understood, is this fact? Is this a matter of faith? Has God spoken? Or is it a matter of opinion? And there's a lot of long discussions that would be very different if that question were asked and answered sooner. Do we have an option here? And of course, if you do, if it's not something that's clear from Scripture, you need to fully discuss it, come to a consensus, and decide. But is it a matter of faith or is it a matter of opinion? Has to be one of the first things considered. And a lot of meetings could be shorter if that were asked and answered, in my opinion. Tommy?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's a choice of words. It's sponsored by the Lassen Street Church of Christ. Sponsored by instead of under the eldership or leadership. That's a small change, but it does reflect something. I know some people that will not go somewhere if they don't know that it's under a group of elders. You know, they want to have that certification. They want to have that security, if you will. So, again, it's maybe the use of a different word. I'm going to tell you something that it amazes me. I've been told in other places and in this place that there are congregations around us that look down on us because we are no longer having a Sunday evening service. And when we were at Cedar Grove in Andalusia, about a month after we decided we could meet for any service, we made the decision, the elders did, and we announced it, that we're going to hold up meeting on Sunday night, but we're going to meet for Sunday morning worship, and they eventually added classes, and eventually all services were restored. But one of the deacons rushed up to me when that statement was made. The elders asked me to make it. It was the first time we were online. And he rushed up to me and he said, "Oh, my cousin called me. And he says it's wrong that you're not meeting on Sunday night." And I couldn't wait to get off the phone, and I appreciate what you've said. First of all, it's against the law. It's against the law in the state of Alabama at that time. And other things came into it. No one was fighting it there. No one was suggesting the congregation was not following biblical direction. But some places like to tell you what to do and when to meet. And this is one thing that I appreciated about my dad, one of many. They decided years ago at the congregation, about 400 members, that each quarter we want to be sure and have a quarterly fellowship. We have one here next Sunday. Just to be sure it's on the calendar and we don't let month and months and months and months go without an opportunity to be together as a congregation around a meal. For expediency's sake, they decided we won't have an afternoon service or we won't come back at night that Sunday, four times a year, to get that number. I'm holding it up on purpose. A fifth Sunday usually comes every 3 months. See this number? They heard about another church, congregation, that says they were liberal because they did it that way, first of all. So they were forever liberal, because they decided to have a fifth Sunday meal but not come back at night. And then one of their own members, after a period of time, says, "It's too often. We're having a fifth Sunday fellowship too often." And here's what I loved about my dad. Let's see now. One per quarter, and he did it very deliberate. I'm doing it too. One per quarter, so that's four, and how many Sundays do we make no changes, no meal? We meet every Sunday night. One, two, three, four. Do I need to count to 48? Four is too many, and there's 48 where it's done the other way? Your statement makes no sense. And they never raised it again. Too often, four compared to 48, if that was their argument, he was taking them at face value. He also had a principle. I believe in that principle. He said sometimes leadership needs to make slight variations just to be sure the members know that it's okay. They know that it's okay. Variety. Three songs and a prayer. How about two songs? Communion before or after service. How about a service where everything is around communion? It's very biblical, But it shows that it's okay to do it different. Variety. And some people are uncomfortable with slight changes. It's not doctrine. It's just doing it slightly different. When we worship at Dalreda, I really came to appreciate something they did. I wish we did it here. I guess I'm mentioning it here. If someone wants to consider it, it's okay with me. They would have services, communion, sermon, everything. And then when the invitation song was sung, they sat down and had announcements and a closing prayer. I really came to like that. To me, you're finishing on a high note. What is there about us saying we've got to sing a song? We can't go out of the building without having a closing song. Could we consider it different? They did, and they liked it. I'll pass that. You'll never hear anything else about it. Sometimes it's okay to do things differently. Announcements first instead of last. Variety. It's not dictated to us from Scripture. And some people struggle with it, and they want to make charges against leadership for doing things different than they would do, than they would choose to do. Richard, good to have you back, by the way. Uh-huh. Absolutely. Yes.
And as an elder, your only recourse is either to leave that congregation because you don't want to follow them, or try to change their heart if they are wrong.
Treat them as a member.
Yes,
as you would a member.
I just needed to back up and
state. Sure.
That.
Sure. We accept for scriptural grounds, and there could be the qualifications.
So your
for life?
Yeah.
I would modify it only slightly. And there's debate about this. I know of a well-meaning large congregation with a well-meaning elder, and his wife passed. And he went to his fellow elders. He was one of the leading spiritual men of that congregation and said, should I resign as an elder? And they said, that's up to you. And he never understood it that way. He called Wayne Jackson, and I was surprised at what he told others that Wayne Jackson said. I didn't agree with it, if you will. When it talks about from qualifications that he be a husband of one wife, in the original language, it's a one-woman man. It's depicting the principle of a one-woman man. And he said to him, you have been a one-woman man. My disagreement would be, but the word husband means something. Who is a husband? Someone who's married, who has a wife. It's not jumbled up in Greek interpretation. And he decided he needed to resign because he was no longer married. I know of two places where a good, well-meaning, spiritual-minded elder's wife passed, and in both cases, they continued to serve for many years. And My comment to that is, I'm not sure that that should be allowed to happen, except they did not want to demote the person in their mind. They saw it as a demotion. And my comment was, and I said it, and someone became upset with me, to suggest that that person can be asked to attend any and every elders meeting that they want that person to attend. But he's no longer a husband. But they can choose to ask anyone to meet with them for their wisdom and their guidance and their experience. He doesn't need the title to be used for those purposes. And Tommy alluded to it not that long ago. His concern and sharing with Sten, if something happens to one of their wives, there's not an eldership plural. And that's a real circumstance. Is the person a husband? That's what I think you have to ask first, and then the one woman man, a lot of other discussions can be had. But that's the one that's very much debated in some places, and they're not doing it with a motivation or with a purpose in mind, if you will, other than just trying to understand what the qualification has. I think that would be a deviation. If someone is no longer a husband, they no longer have that qualification. And it's not a demotion. My dad said something that I came to really appreciate. He said, "Why is it we act like there's something demeaning to be a member of a congregation?" It's nothing demeaning about being a member of a congregation. And to let someone continue where there's question, they're still a faithful member. And that's not something of a demeaning nature. He just had a way of putting it out there, if you will. Richard, I saw a hand, and then Rick. Sure. That same principle is attached to the qualification of children. If a person cannot rule his household well, it says that clearly. How can he be in that spiritual role? Does anyone have a dog? I have two. You've answered correctly. We had that discussion here not that long ago. Scripture requires plural children, some people want it to say. It doesn't say that. In fact, if it said plural children, somebody with only one could not serve, and it's not intending for that. The English language is difficult in some ways. Do you have pets? Whether you have one or ten, the answer can be yes. The numeric is in with the wording of the expression. Rick, we went to something else. Go back to what you wanted to say. Okay. Well, and those are things that are on my mind list. I know I'll think of someone to get home. The inference of Scripture is that your children be believers to serve as an elder. Mom made the statement many years ago because one of her nine children was not faithful. But they were 49 years old. And she says, Bill should not be an elder. And we all looked at her and said, what are you saying? She says, because all of his children aren't faithful. That's not what it says. What about ruling the household when they were home? What about acknowledging 15 years after they've left home, they may have moved into different choices, made mistakes, whatever, and they're not faithful as a 30, 40, 70-year-old? To suggest one thing is not common sense, and it's not allowing for outside influences once they've left your house. And that's the assumption by most people, that they need to be faithful in how they are in your household and some of those later years, but certainly not forever. Not forever. Deborah? Say it again. Or I think you've been told by someone a number of months ago that that's not being considered. Well, that's not being considered right now. I think Jack talked to you about that. Yeah. The thinking right now is no, because even before the pandemic, there were not many coming. And I'm not speaking for the elders. I'm speaking for what I have seen and observed. I've not been involved in a meeting about it. It's not being discussed at this point. Tommy, you don't have to answer it now, but you can choose to.
Okay, so we are looking at a metric to determine when we would try to restore Sunday night worship. Currently, Wednesday night doesn't have near the attendance level that we would need to have. Sunday night service, before the pandemic, Sunday night service was much more attended before than Sunday night. Our Sunday night numbers, I've seen them drop down to 50 or 40 or 30 before the pandemic. And we still had some pretty decent Wednesday night numbers. But if we can get our Wednesday night numbers up to a reasonable level, I would more than be willing to look to consider the Sunday night service.
Yeah.
Again, I would be willing to put that back on the table.
Sure. I know of a huge number of congregations that decided not to go back to Sunday night service. And it's not just because of numbers, but that's certainly part of it. They've chosen to have specialty things in the afternoons, even on Sunday night, to have special things that will have a spiritual goal, but to not just go back to what they were before. They don't see the need. They don't see the value as far as their leadership in their place. I know of congregations that never quit meeting in any circumstance at any time, and that was their right. They just did not want anyone to tell them when they could or could not meet, and that was their right as an independent congregation, if you will. My dad taught me something that is very much a part of my interim ministry. He said larger churches have an obligation to help smaller churches. They just have an obligation. And one of the separations, if you will, we're not to be isolationist to sister congregations, but we're independent. We don't govern them. They don't govern us. But we're not precluded from being helpful to sister congregations and to share material and spiritual blessings with sister congregations. And I told some of the men here a couple of weeks ago, I appreciate your willingness to let me be a way to help congregations that do not have a minister. And I appreciate your recognizing that and allowing me to fulfill that. It's the way I was brought up. I went to, wow, it's time to stop. 5 minutes ago. Some of you go, we'll come back.